it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather.
Luke loves to, hit us with some controversial stuff back to back, doesn't he? I feel like every week is harder than the week before. But anyway, welcome to church this morning. It is great to see you all today. I don't know about you, but I was thinking after I read that passage about those moments when you were a kid, right? And you know, you had someone special coming to visit, be it a friend or that cool cousin, someone you haven't seen for ages. And you know, like if that friend was coming for a sleepover or whatever it was, do you remember that feeling of anticipation? Like every time you heard a car go by, you would look out the window to see if it was them. Or was it just me? Every time that car, you know, you heard a door close, is that them? You're looking out the window. Now, your mum said, look, they're going to be here at 10, but it seems like from 8 o'clock, every door that opens is going to be them, right? That sense of anticipation. Oh, look, I just cannot wait for this person to get here, for the doorbell to ring, and then they finally get here, and you sort of like get really bubbly and like, they're here. Okay, again, it's just me. I still do it today, actually. You come to my house, you might hear me, they're here. See, anticipation has been with us for a very long time. And most especially, anticipation is often found in communities of faith. Our reading starts with this very idea. The Pharisees turn to Jesus and say, you know, when will the kingdom of God come? The nation of Israel, we know, have been waiting and waiting for this kingdom, the God's kingdom, would be coming to them. They were waiting for it to be established. Actually, there are still Jews today who are awaiting this coming of God's kingdom. They're hoping for this kingdom because it's going to usher in a period of freedom and peace, which time would be, and like that, getting ahead of myself, just going to rewind a bit. They're waiting for that kingdom to usher in a period of freedom and peace, the ultimate goodness for the Jewish people, that they would no longer be suffering, that life would be easy, that God would come and reign. And the same can be said for us today. Actually, Christians, since Jesus ascended, have eagerly awaited his return. We've waited because we hope that Jesus' return will set everything right, will make all of our suffering worth it, and that he will tell us that we have been good and faithful. And it's interesting because we get caught up in it a little bit too much. Like, there's a good sense of wanting Christ to come back, but there's another sense where we become incredibly alarmists. Do you guys know what the doomsday clock is? The doomsday clock is this mental exercise where they reckon the world will end at midnight. And, like, we've been sitting around about, like, 5 to midnight for a while. Sometimes it goes down to 10, and then other times it's, like, 2 to 10, or 2 to 12. You know, it's like, ugh. But every time it seems to tick a little bit closer, or we feel it ticks a little closer, we start looking for the signs, right? I don't know about you, but I get lots of emails saying 12 signs that Jesus' return is imminent. People start finding events and trying to shoehorn them into what we find in the end, Jesus' return, trying to make them fit a certain category. Actually, it's interesting. There's a group of Christian investors who go around trying to spark the kingdom of God's final coming by investing in products that would make it happen. Yeah, so, you know, investing in the microchip technology where you'll be able to pay, because as soon as we get that, that's the mark of the beast. And then, you know, like, they want to see the kingdom of God come now. And this is part of our very nature, right? We desire to see Christ come back. Sometimes we desire because it's fear. Or maybe it's a need for validation. That we've been on the right path this whole time and everyone else is wrong. We're anticipating it. An anticipation of the kingdom of God is a good thing. It's a significant theme within the Gospels. Jesus constantly spoke. He spoke so clearly about the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Our text is one of two important passages in Luke that refer to the kingdom. We're going to get to the other one when we get to chapter 21. And it starts with this question from the Pharisees. When is the kingdom of God going to be here? So Jesus answers them and responds to the disciples as well. And he shows us that there is a twofold nature to the kingdom of God. Both a present dimension and a future one. Jesus replies to the Pharisees that, look, you do not need to look for the kingdom and its signs because it's standing right in front of you, because its king and its presence is here. But its display of comprehensive power will come visibly to all one day. You do not need to hunt to find them. It will simply come. Another commentator that I read over the week was talking about how Jesus teaches that because he has come, because of what he would do, the kingdom of God has been established. We're waiting for it to come into its final form, the future when everything is set right, when he comes in his divine majesty. The coming of the kingdom of God, the desire to see God's kingdom come is good. But when we obsess over its arrival, we're straying from what we're called to. See, biblical prophecy is not given that we can sit around and speculate what will happen in the future. Rather, I picture you this morning that biblical prophecy is meant to be applied to how we live in light of God now. How we live in the present light of what God has promised to do in the future. I love how Jesus replies to the Pharisees and the disciples that the coming of God is not something that can be observed. People will say, oh, here it is, or over there. And reminds us that we shouldn't go running after those things. Why? Because the kingdom of God is in our midst. We are part of it now. It's a reminder to us that we often ask the wrong question because we don't understand what the kingdom of God is. We don't understand its nature. See, the word that Jesus uses here, that the NIV translates observation, that you cannot see it, or observed in other translations, is paratesis. It's the act of keeping an eye on something closely, observing subtle changes. It's a reminder that God's reign is not coming in such a way that its rise can be observed. See, when the Pharisees say, hey, Jesus, when is the kingdom of God coming? They're looking for that political kingdom, that mighty power that would take it to Rome and overthrow them, that it would bring Israel back to the glory days of David's kingdom. And Jesus says you won't see it like that because that's not what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God doesn't look like war and violence. Rather, the kingdom of God is something that is in your midst right now. It's interesting, that little subsection when it finishes, there's debate about what does it mean that the kingdom of God is here. Is Jesus saying the kingdom of God is here because I am standing in front of you? Or is he talking about the kingdom of God within those people who believe that he is the Messiah? I like to think it leans more to the kingdom of God is within you, you have to let it out. For me, that makes more sense. We're to subtly do everything we can to bring that kingdom to our current reality. But whichever way you read or translate that particular thing, that particular end of that verse, there's something important to know. The kingdom is here. And again, I want to point to you that the question of when Jesus will return is not wrong. It's not a bad question to be asking ourselves. It is something to think about, but it's not meant to be all-consuming. It's not meant to be the thing that drives our thinking the most. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. They're thinking about it in such a way that they've got blinders on. Jesus is responding with, don't concern yourself with this hypothetical question of about the time of the kingdom or the terms of its being established on earth as it's prophesied in the Old Testament. Instead, you should be giving your attention to, submitting to the king, submitting to God. If we're submitting to God, why do we care when the kingdom comes? We're already in the kingdom. I wonder if Jesus is sort of asking the Pharisees in return, look, if you want this kingdom to come, why are you opposing the king? And Jesus is saying the kingdom is present because, look, these people here are believing in what God has promised. They're living it now, not in a future point. They're part of the kingdom as person, and they're part of the ministry of the kingdom. My friends, the kingdom is present. It was present in Jesus. He showed that he was the king of this kingdom. He was the king of kings and lord of lords. I mean, a king who had the power to do the things that normal people couldn't do. I mean, he cast out demons. He healed the sick. He announced the good news that God still cares for his people. The kingdom was there. If they had understood and interpreted these deeds and teachings rightly by faith, they would have known that the kingdom was already in their midst, and it would have changed the way that they responded to the things around them. And for us, the kingdom of God is here too. It's been established, it's breaking in, and it's our job to help it break in a little bit more every day. But if we're simply waiting for some future time, for something that comes next, then, well, we're wasting our time. People say, Jesus says, there he is, or here he is, and reminds them not to go running off after them. See, we're always in temptation of a quick fix answer rather than simply sitting patiently waiting. Do you know you can now buy rice that you can cook in 90 seconds? It's amazing. Do you know what my superpower is? I can cook 90-second rice in 82 seconds. Might be a little bit cold, but still. We want the quick fix answers. The kingdom, as we break it in slowly, isn't a quick fix. It is simply putting the hard yards and the work of patiently waiting for the Lord. See, we have this sort of pragmatism at heart. If something works, it must be true, right? If something works, we want to keep investing in it. Like, let me ask you. If you take your car to the mechanic and you feel that the work is not up to a standard, if you feel like they're giving you the dodgy runaround, what are you going to do? You're going to go to a different mechanic, right? Or, this will hit some of you really personally, you go to a cafe and you get a really bad coffee. What's going to happen? See, ages ago, I did a barista course because, you know, hey, fun. And they were talking about the fact that if you make one bad coffee and give it to that one customer, they're not going to return. Now, this was in Sydney where, you know, every three steps there's another coffee shop. They're like, well, if you serve them a bad coffee, they're not coming back to you. They're going to go to the next place. So we have this mindset, then, if something it doesn't give us instant results, then we need to reject it. So the problem is that sometimes we focus too much on Christ fixing our problems like that. Sometimes we might even say, oh, try this approach, it works. Or, oh, if you just pray harder, Jesus will answer. In Luke 21:8, Jesus warns, see to it that you not be misled, for many will come in my name saying, oh, why am I pronouncing words so weirdly today? Many will come in my name saying, I am he. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. The enemy tries to lead us astray by something or someone who is blatantly false. But this isn't an instant fix. This is a slow grind, and we need to be careful. And then Jesus refers to Noah and Lot. And these verses are a challenge. On one hand, it's a bit of a warning about simply going about life as usual. See, one commentator talked about if we go on with our life as usual, as if nothing is going to happen, as if Christ isn't going to return, a particular day, destruction from God will occur suddenly and without further warning, and we'll be caught off guard. Others seem to point to this living to life as normal and sort of delighting in the fact that others will be punished because they're naughty. See, both the people of Noah's time and those in Sodom in Lot's day were notoriously wicked. But did you notice how Jesus doesn't actually talk about what their evils were? Instead, he focuses on the fact that they simply went on about their everyday life, but they were oblivious to the calls and the commands of God. Today, if I was to ask you, is eating and drinking wrong? What would you say? No, eating is good. It's even better with good company. Drinking coffee is fantastic. You know, studies have shown 60% of people who don't have coffee in the morning are likely to be grumpy. Or getting married. We wouldn't say to someone, oh, you shouldn't get married right now because Jesus is about to return. Actually, I was talking to someone, another pastor, and someone in their church actually said that to one of the young couples about to get married, that Jesus' return is like coming now, don't get married. Right? They were like, wait, what are you talking about? Anyway, doomsday clock, back there. The problem was that people with Noah's day lived without regard to God. They didn't care about his warnings. They didn't care about the fact that there was this impending flood. Actually, they often laughed at Noah as a crazy man. I wonder how they felt when those waters came rushing through. Did I not do that slide? No, I guess I didn't. As those waters came rushing and Noah was secure inside his ark. See, we're called to be aware that the kingdom is coming and live in light of a coming kingdom, but we're not called to focus purely on that day, hoping for that day, putting all of our faith, well, no, we put our faith in that day, but just, we're called to live it now. In Lot's day, the same was true. There's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, or building. The problem was that they totally disregarded God. We know the story from Genesis 19. The people of Sodom were grossly immoral. They had wealth and riches, but did not care for the least amongst them. But that's not what Jesus focuses on. If he focused on that, decent moral folks like the Pharisees would have thought, oh, we're in no danger because we don't live like the people of Sodom did. But Jesus states the warning is for all who just go on with their life as if judgment will never come. They have no regards for the things of God or for eternity. See, we have a picture of what the coming kingdom is like, but it's already in our midst. We don't want to live in complete disregard to the things of God. We want to submit to them and we want to learn them and take them in more deeply. So Jesus has gone from the kingdom of God is like this to now talking about Noah and Lot. And now, just for fun, he's going to add some more words that are going to drive us crazy. Jesus continues and says, there is no one on top, on the housetop with the possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. The passage here and similar in Matthew 24 are some of the texts that people with rapture theology use as their scriptural evidence. And, okay, I'm just going to take a little sidestep here. one of the things that we constantly talk about here is that we hold Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, that is our core value. That is everything that we hold together. And we wrestle and work through all the other sort of issues as a group. Now, I've said it from time to time, there's a difference in the leadership team with theology around this sort of stuff. And I'm not saying they're wrong, and I'm not saying I'm wrong. I'm saying we're just trying to understand it, right? And if you've never, and this is really important for rapture theology. If you've never heard of rapture theology, it's basically the belief that at a future event, Jesus will return and he'll gather all the Christians who believe in him and take them up to heaven. Then after 7 years, he will return to establish his millennial kingdom. But during those 7 years, where those who haven't been taken away by Jesus will suffer terrible tribulations, hardships, and trials as punishments for their sins. And there are passages in the Bible that definitely support this sort of thinking. According to rapture theology, what we want is to be one of those people taken away, not one of those left behind. But in this passage, one writer puts forward this idea that we're reading this passage backwards. That we're reading the story backwards. That we don't want to be the person taken away, we want to be the person left behind. See, Jesus compares his return to the days of Noah. And you know who you didn't want to be in the days of Noah? The people taken away by the raging floodwaters. As Jesus said, they didn't know what happened until the flood came and took them all away. Rather, he draws us to being the people who are left, Noah and his family. The people who are inside the kingdom when everything gets washed away. I think this passage here isn't talking about a rapture. I think it's talking about that final moment in time, that final judgment. And when it comes to that, it's probably good to be on the side that's left behind and not the side that is alienated from God, destroyed, or in eternal punishment. I'll be honest with you. I don't hold to a rapture view of end times. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I think it has an impact on how we live our life. How we believe the story will end impacts what we do right now. The problem I have with rapture theology and how we think about the earth is that non-Christians are inhabitants are destined only for trials and tribulations. That we shouldn't invest in the things around us. There's no point saving for a retirement. There's no point recycling to reduce the use of non-renewable resources. There's no point doing any other job other than being a missionary. Because after all, everything is destined to end up in a dumpster fire, basically. My fear is that rapture theology trains people not to care about what's around us now, but instead focus on what is over that hill. But that's not what Jesus taught us. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't say, "Oh, Father, take me into heaven on the rapture. Pray that God would suck you up into the sky." No, he prayed that we would bring God's kingdom down to earth as it is in heaven. Again, I'm not saying that I'm 100% right, it's 100% wrong. I'm saying this is the wrestle that we have. If you go, "You know what, actually, Daryl, I understand what you're saying, but I think the rapture theology is actually what fits best," then that is okay. Why? Because we have Jesus as our unity. We all believe that he came, he died, and was resurrected. But our job still is to bring the kingdom of God here and now. When Jesus came, he came proclaiming, "It's at hand." And look, if this was an investment seminar, right now I would say, here is your chance. You can get in on the ground floor. Don't wait for prices to go up. You want to buy in now. Don't wait for when the kingdom of God comes in its fruition, trying to buy yourself a room in the mansion because it'll be out of your price range. No, you want to invest now. To live means that we are to seek the things of God, not discard them. We are to embrace them fully, and we are to help usher in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, until that day when Christ comes back and fully establishes his reign. It means to understand that we live in a subversive way to culture. It means that we do things and people might look at us and go, "That is the weirdest thing I've ever seen someone do." Our heart breaks for certain things and certain people. I believe strongly in the reconciliation of all things. I was asked, why do we do the acknowledgement to country? I know for some of you, again, it's that it feels awkward and sort of forced. But I want to acknowledge that I'm working towards the redemption of all things for Christ. That passage where we are all in Christ and yet still some of us are suffering, I think we're failing and falling short. I worry that too many Christians are misled into believing that God will keep them from hard times of this life. Sometimes I find that people of faith are surprised and shaken when tribulation and hard times and hard things happen. They wonder, why is God letting this happen to me? I'm a good believer. I go to church regularly. I pray. I read my Bible. Look, there's no dust on it. And they believe that their suffering undermines the truth of God's goodness and sovereignty. But the Bible does paint a clear picture. As we break in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, Christians will experience hardship and persecutions. But we are called that we are to still respond with faith, with trust, and with love. When hard times hit us, we show the world that our hope is in something bigger and better and more powerful than the worst thing that these trials can throw at us. The Pharisees ask a good question: when is the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus answers it correctly because it's Jesus. He always answers correctly. The kingdom of God is at hand now. So what are we going to do? Well, this passage reminds us that if we belong to Christ, we belong to the kingdom of God now, that we can live in it here at this time, 2023, the 4th of June. Is it the 4th of June, right? Yes. Yes, it is the 4th of June. I should remember, right? Because Friday. Anyway, this passage calls us to know you belong to the kingdom of God. If you belong to the kingdom of God, then you need to live for it. Live for it now. Don't wait for some future date. It's now. It's here. It's within you. Sometimes we get so caught up in hoping and waiting for heaven that we forget that we're here. And as long as we have breath, we are called to work for the kingdom of God. The mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. The mission of God, the kingdom of God is in our hands. How are we going to make it grow and come in more and more each day? Let's pray. Father, we just want to echo the words that your Son taught us to pray. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we want to see your kingdom grow here. The influence and the import of the church becoming more and more heard. Father, we're not asking for people to agree with us. We're just asking, Lord, that you would help us live as if your kingdom dwells within us right now, because it does. And Father, we ask that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we wait with anticipation for your kingdom to come in its future state. Amen. Oh, I did have more slides. Oh, there you go. That's a nice picture, isn't it? All right, I'm going to get the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us some more.